Romans 3, 27 to 31. People of God, now hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You may be seated. We spent a lot of time going over verses 21 to 26, and we'll probably do the same thing here. We've got at least one more week. One of the goals has been to focus on different terminology, looking at words like faith and propitiation. That's important for us to do. But having done that, I want us to go back, to get back on track with the logical flow of Paul's thoughts. So to do that, I'm going to use 8 sentences that should summarize Paul's main arguments so far. Obviously, I can't get everything in there, but this is the bulk of it. And after that, I'll focus on verses 27 to 29 of this passage. And we'll jump into 2 main points. And those points are the law of faith and the law of works. That's one of them. The law of faith and the law of works. And faith apart from works is the second. Law of faith and the law of works, and faith apart from works. Now, here are the eight main ideas in Paul's letter to the Romans. So far, you don't have to write these down. They should be something you remember from weeks in the past. Okay. Being a slave of Christ Jesus, who is set apart for the gospel, Paul is under obligation to all men, regardless of their origin, tradition, race, or background, for God shows no partiality. Second sentence. God's perfect righteousness is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is also the power of God for salvation, and therefore Paul is not ashamed of that gospel. Number 3, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, regardless of any man's origin, tradition, race, or background. And this includes the Jews. Because, again, God shows no partiality. Number 4, every man is accountable to God for living according to whatever law God has revealed to him, whether that is a special revelation of God's moral law or a general revelation of God's limitless power and goodness as we see in creation. Number 5, no person, regardless of his origin, tradition, race, or background, has truly sought after God, or pleased God, or in any other way attained to his required standards of righteousness, except, of course, Jesus. He has done that. Because of this, all men, except for Jesus, this is number 6, stand condemned before God as enemies and traitors, owing their lives as payment for disobedience and deserving eternal punishment for their hatred of God. 7. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And number 8. This redemption by means of Jesus' sacrifice is grace from God, entirely a gift, and it justifies all sinners whom the Father gave to the Son, rendering them righteous on account of the condition of faith. Those are the highlights of Paul's letter to the Romans so far. If for some reason you wanted those, I will email them to you. And they form a backdrop for, or a foundation for the conclusions about faith and works that we're getting into now. So let's begin by looking at the law of faith and the law of works. Verse 27 says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Well, I didn't know there were these laws. I haven't heard of those before. I mean, the clearest part of this is actually at the beginning. Paul is a Jew. So when he asks what becomes of our boasting, that collective, we know he's referring to Jews. Collectively, our boasting, what becomes of it? Paul said our boasting is excluded. In legal terms, it's inadmissible as evidence. That's what he's saying. It's you can't use this. The jury has been ordered to disregard the testimony of our boasting. It's not a valid consideration for the court. Hopefully this is making sense. That's what he means by it's excluded. And then Paul, knowing the mind of a Jew, because he is one, he asked, by what law? Because for a strict Jew, everything revolved around the law. When that nation began, it began at a mountain where God spoke his law. That's what they're based on. Everything is about the law. And for a Pharisee, how a law was interpreted was just as important as what law you were talking about. If Paul had been having like an in-person conversation, instead of writing this in a letter, remember he's writing a letter, right? But if he'd been having an in-person conversation, any Pharisee or Jewish leader who heard him say that their boasting is excluded, that Pharisee would have asked him, Paul, what law are you referring to? What law are you using to say this? And how are you interpreting that law? Even today, if you get pulled over by a police officer, you know the first thing he's going to ask you, right? Do you know why I pulled you over? That's what he's going to ask. He's asking if you understand what law you broke. Do you understand what you did wrong? Or, you know, do you understand why I'm able to do this? Why I'm allowed to investigate? He's asking you, by what law do you know? Do you know? And the same is true in a less judicial or penal situation. Like the other day when I was burning brush, big pile of brush, 10 feet in the air, these flames were going up, and it was green too, so loads of grayish smoke. And my 4-year-old came out to investigate, and he wanted to help me. Of course, I told him that if you get within 50 feet of this, it's going to hurt, because there's a lot of heat coming off this fire. But he was very intrigued, and so he asked me, what happens to the trees when they burn? So I sat him down for 30 minutes and told him all about, I said they turn into heat, ashes, and smoke. Heat, ashes, and smoke. That was simple enough. And of course, you all know what his follow-up question was, right? Why? Why? And although that particular question can become exhausting after its 50th iteration, why is just an adolescent way of asking, by what law? By what law does this happen? And we're not wrong to ask those questions, especially if our desire is for greater understanding. By now, it should be clear to you that actually, it is actually deep in our hearts, in our spiritual DNA, to desire to know the law. We want to know it. Since there were no Jews present to argue with Paul, he asked the question for them. He said, by what kind of law is our boasting excluded? Is it by a law of works? And the answer is no, but by the law of faith. That's the end of verse 27. But again, it's still confusing. What are these laws that Paul mentioned? If they don't actually exist, then his argument has no basis. So in order to explain them, I want to make a distinction between the laws that make up God's list of expectations, right, on one hand, and the laws that are part of his created order. So we have God's law that we read, you know, we have the Ten Commandments, we have those things, but that's not the same as, you know, other laws in nature, right? Most of the time when we think of the law, we're thinking of 12, section R143.2 says, whatever sanction against this and that and the other shall not be whatever, right? We've got this, that's what we think of when we think of the law, okay? But, or in general terms, we often are thinking of the articles and sections as a whole. The law might be the whole law, the U.S. Constitution, or for the Jews, the law given to Moses, 613 of them. That's what we think of generally, but sometimes we're talking about something different, aren't we? Something much more fundamental. When I say the law of attraction, well, that's not written down anywhere. The law of supply and demand, well, that can be said in a bunch of different ways, and it might not even be needed to be said at all. What's the law of the jungle? We have all these other laws that we can refer to, and no person came up with those. There was never a time when the law of supply and demand wasn't there, and someone said, you know what we should do? We should have this law of supply and demand. No, that's not how it went. They weren't written. They are reality. Okay. So regarding the law of faith and the law of works, Paul is not referring to the Jewish law given to Moses. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments or the Torah. He was referring to laws much more fundamental than a list of requirements. Paul was speaking in universal categories, which he will do. We'll talk about some more of those next week when we get into the rest of the chapter there. He's talking about universal categories, kind of like when we talk about walking after the Spirit instead of walking after the flesh. Those are categories. We're not talking about skin when we talk about flesh there. But when we have the mind of Christ, we're not, I mean, only one person could have that if it was a tangible, keeping, you know, someone's brain in a jar. We're not, that's ridiculous. We're talking about categories, right? Okay. So the law of works and the law of faith refer to how sinners receive the various legal demands required by God for righteousness. Those are the categories. The categories of how sinners receive the various legal demands required by God for righteousness. Okay? And we can receive those demands according to the fundamental law of works, which is how most of the Jews received those laws, or we can receive them according to the fundamental law of faith. To hear Paul explain this a little bit better, if you want to turn over to Romans 9, you could look in there. Obviously, we'll get there, and we'll say this again. But in Romans 9, looking at verses 30 to 32, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. So if we approach God's requirements for righteousness according to the law of works, then we must achieve righteousness. And we can only do that by following all of God's law perfectly. Any want of conformity is not achieving God's righteousness. Any want of conformity to his law. And so to achieve righteousness by the law of works, we can only do it by following all of the law perfectly. And that is how the law of works works. But if we approach God's requirements for righteousness according to the law of faith, then instead of achieving righteousness by doing, we receive righteousness by believing, by trusting, believing in the one who achieved righteousness for us. As I stated before, neither one of these laws, these principles, these fundamental ways of being, neither one of these laws is directly and exactly the same thing as the Ten Commandments or the moral law or any other set of requirements revealed by God. They're not exactly the same thing. But each one, the law of faith and law of works, is a distinct and exclusive manner by which we interact with and understand all of God's various laws. We don't understand some of them according to works and some of them according to faith. They are distinct and they are exclusive. When God gave a law to the Jews, and now when I say law here, I do mean a written code given through Moses. When the Jews received that law through Moses, they understood it to be their path to righteousness through their own works. They were going to be righteous and they were going to receive blessing by doing. If only they can obey all of it, they would be justified. At least that's what they had in mind. But here's what they should have done. Here's what should have happened when the Jews heard or read the law. It's really what they did. If you remember, when they came to Mount Sinai and God spoke to them, which only happened this one time, and it was to test them. You might recall they said, "Don't ever let God speak to us again. Never let you go up for us. Moses, you go up for us. You mediate for us. Don't let him talk to us ever again." That was terrifying, right? That's what they said. And that's kind of what should happen when you see the law, right? They should have been faced with their own wickedness and rebellion and inability to please God. That's what should have been obvious to them. And their response to that darkly critical look into the mirror of God's law should have been to call out to him for salvation. As the prophets always said when they had their theophanies, "Woe is me! I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. I'm not able to be in your presence." When we view the law as a path to righteousness through our own works, already we aren't seeing things clearly, but naturally we tend to boast in our successes. We get excited about the ways that we did it right, right? And that's how the Jews viewed the law. So if some had managed to keep parts of the law, they believed that their boasting was justified. They had good cause for patting themselves on the back. And I dare say many Christians are no different in the way that that we view our own goodness sometimes. Goodness, right? In quotes there. Do you feel like you have a little bit of room for boasting sometimes? You know how, you don't have to shake your head, don't have to nod your head, don't have to respond at all. Just in your heart, recognize that, don't lie, okay? Do you sometimes feel like you might have a little bit of room for boasting? Maybe you haven't said a mean word in 20 years. Or maybe you haven't said a mean word in 20 minutes, and that's good for you. I don't know. Or maybe you've never even thought of taking something that you didn't pay for. It's never crossed your mind. Or maybe you go to bed at 8:30 every night, and you get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and you read the Bible for an hour each day before the sun even crests the horizon. Yes. Maybe you pray in King James English, and your children brush their teeth thrice daily, and your house is so spotless that you don't even think twice about buying a white couch. White couch, bring it on. It's not going to bother us. We're that clean. If you consider anything that you have done as a merit to be counted toward your righteousness before God, say it again, if you consider anything that you have done as a merit to be counted toward your righteousness before God, then you have not understood what God requires. And you are seeking to be justified by the law of works. God's law was never meant to be a pathway to self-justification through works. Rather, God's law was always a veiled revelation of his own perfect righteousness. He's showing you, this is my righteousness. And it was meant to shine a spotlight on our shortcoming, our depravity, our utter helplessness. And when we understand it in that way, there's no room for boasting. So you did one thing that achieved a piece of the law that is a veiled revelation of God's perfect holiness and righteousness. Yeah, okay. That's not room for boasting. At least not in ourselves. Maybe we do a lot of great things. Still, no boasting in ourselves, not in our works. All boasting is excluded unless it is in Christ alone. In the one who actually did achieve righteousness by his perfect and complete obedience. The one who never lost righteousness. When we boast in Christ alone, we seek to be justified by the law of faith. We seek to be justified not by the law of works, but by the law of faith, whereby his righteousness is credited to us, just as our sin is charged to his account. That's an act of faith, not works. These are mutually exclusive, as I said before. They are means of justification that cannot be blended. Against the heresies of the Catholic Church, we cannot be justified by faith and works. Instead, Paul says, you're justified by faith apart from works. Verse 28 says that, first of all, it does seem to be just an explanation of what we've been talking about, that Paul's been getting at. Remember, he said that the just will live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. That's what it appears to be, but it's more than that. In the context, keep in mind, we've been talking about how our boasting is excluded. From our recent study in the book of Acts, we know that there were plenty of Jews who accepted Gentiles and said, you know what, you guys can become God's people, that's no problem. And that acceptance, however, came with some conditions. It came very grudgingly for some. Many Jews wanted to accept Gentiles as neighbors, as fellows, as people of God, but only if they got circumcised and promised to obey the Mosaic law. On condition of that. As long as a Gentile was willing to jump through all of those hoops, well, then his faith in Jesus Christ was able to justify him, according to these Jews. In other words, become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. Do what we had to do for thousands of years, and then you can do the thing with faith and Jesus and all that stuff. The adherents to this sect of Christian Pharisees were called the Judaizers, and their reason for making this distinction, for requiring non-Jews to do all these things, to follow Jewish customs and laws, it wasn't because they actually wanted Gentiles to become more like Jews. That was not what they wanted. Some scholars believe the Judaizers, some of them were sincerely mistaken, and I'm sure some of them were. But many scholars agree that a large party of the Judaizers hoped they could scare the Gentiles off. Don't become like us. This is what it's going to cost to become a Christian. You've got to go through the Jewish hoops first, and then you can have faith. And the simple reason that they wanted this was so that the Jews could continue to boast in their special traditions and their rituals and their history and their all these things, the things that made them better than the Gentiles, at least in their own eyes. They wanted to continue boasting. And that's what Paul was attacking when he wrote that their boasting is excluded. Have you ever met a Christian who wants you to jump through all these hoops so that you can have faith in Jesus? That's not how it works. Their boasting is excluded. And Paul continued to emphasize this exclusion in verse 28 here, where he wrote, We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. He's making it very clear that justification by God's grace is not a mixture of faith and works. And it's also not a choice between faith or works. It is by faith apart from works. Apart from works of the law. Faith and faith only. Paul made a very clear distinction between faith and works, between the law of faith and the law of works, and now he has emphasized that they are mutually exclusive, as I said before. There's no blending them together like two ingredients in each man's unique recipe for salvation. That's not how it works. But like my four-year-old, one might ask the question, why? Why? Why can't we have both ways? Why can't it be both? I mean, I try very hard. I don't do everything right, but I'm definitely justified to have a little bit of boasting. I mean, yes, I definitely must be mostly justified by faith, but what about the rest, the part that I get to do, the part that I've done, the things I've worked so hard for? Doesn't that entitle me to at least a little bit of boasting, of credit? After all, when Jesus knocked on the door to my heart, I had the good sense to let him in, didn't I? First of all, just no. Just no. Okay? You did not, in fact, have the good sense to let him in. He was your enemy. You had your back against the door and you were pushing and bracing with all your might. Because you hated him. You knew him and you hated him. No part of you wanted anything to do with Jesus unless it was to be part of killing him. Therefore, if you do confess him as your Lord, it's because he brought you from death to life. By God's grace, you were born of the Spirit. You were given faith to believe the gospel. You were convicted of sin. And you were granted repentance. None of us did any of that work for ourselves. So we are justified by faith. Apart from works. At this point, it probably sounds like I'm antinomian. That's a fancy way of saying I'm against God's law, antinomos. But I believe Christians have no obligation to please God or to do what is right or righteous in his sight. For now, I need you just to trust that I am not antinomian. I'll get further into that in the weeks and months ahead, I promise, but for now, let me just say as simply as I can. First, God actually has real requirements. He is truly and really pleased by some things and displeased by others. That's a real reality. Second, Jesus never, ever displeased his heavenly Father, but instead he fully pleased him in all that he did. Really pleased him. Therefore, third, if God put forward his own pleasing Son, the one in whom he is well pleased, Jesus Christ, as propitiation by his blood for us, if that happened, and if God is truly satisfied by the death of Jesus in our place, then by what law do we stand condemned? I'm not antinomian. I don't believe that God's people have no obligation to live righteous lives pleasing to him. But I am utterly convinced that when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to God's gracious gift of redemption by means of the blood of Jesus, that justification, that righteousness before God is received by faith. Nothing we do can add to it. And this fact should give us so much joy and so much relief, because if we could add to our righteousness before God through good works, if we could do that, then we would also be able to take away from that righteousness, and 100% chance you would, if you could. Remember, that is the law of works. Yes. It would allow us to boast in our successes, our tiny little successes, and we would only boast our way into damnation. So, on second thought, now that I've considered this, I think I'll receive justification as a free gift of God's grace according to the law of faith. Faith apart from works. That is just some of the beauty of this meal that we have before us, this meal that we're going to share, it is a meal taken at rest. Jesus and his disciples were reclining at table. They were at rest, and it is a meal that we take at rest. Some of you may be aware of how the Summer Olympics in Paris began with their opening ceremonies, which was a demonic mockery of the Last Supper. And in light of that, I want to emphasize how much Satan and his servants hate what we're doing. When we come to this table, we boast in God. We're not waving our own pride. We are taking all pleasure and pride, and we are giving glory to God. We boast in God. We boast in Christ. As we partake of the bread and the wine, we proclaim that the price for sin has been paid, and that people of every nation and every language are justified by God's grace as a gift. And there's no work that gains it. It is a gift received by faith. We boast in that. I can think of no greater way to boast in the Lord than to proclaim these three things, the mystery that is revealed by faith, which is that Christ has died, Christ is risen, or Christ will come again.